Welcome to the APA Podcast, where we help one another follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world.
Well, it is good to be here. I've been off for a couple weeks, and so haven't been in the pulpit for the last couple weeks. But in this last day of August, so happy to be here with you today. As Pastor Chad said, it's not technically the end of the summer. You still got a few weeks left in the season, but for the purposes of church ministry, this is the end of the summer. As we head into next week and we have our big fall launch Sunday and barbecue and ministries start to kick off again, you're going to hear more about ways to get involved. We have a ministry fair. We've got our classes and Alpha and all those things coming up. And you're going to get all the information you need to know how to engage and be a part of what's going on. So things are picking up again, but even in your own life, if you're like me, maybe you've had some summer holidays, but now you're heading back to the grind of work. Maybe if you have school-age kids, they get back to school and some activities start up. It's possible that things are going to get a little busier, a little bit more intense, a little bit more of a full calendar and schedule. And so with this Sunday in mind, as I was looking at the end of the summer, I wanted to do something a little bit different with my sermon. We're not in a sermon series. We finished our summer series last week, and we start a new series next week. But I wanted to share a little bit about what's on my heart for us as a church as we move forward into this next season. I want to explain a little bit of what we're inviting you to into this next season and share a word that I believe God gave me over the last couple of months that can be a salient word for us as a church, something we can anchor ourselves to as a spiritual family as we move forward into whatever God has for us in the near future. So I'm going to read a scripture from 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, and it'll be on the screen, or obviously you can open up your Bible, but I want to invite you to do something a little bit different. I want to invite you as I read to just close your eyes. And I think what this can do is it can help us hear with our hearts, that the Holy Spirit can speak to us in a way that transcends words on a screen or on a page or even the pastor's voice. Maybe we can listen to the Spirit speaking through the text today. As I read this passage, I'm going to read it a little bit slower, a little bit more meditatively as we listen to the Spirit's voice. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 9. I invite you to close your eyes. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by His great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by His power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be received, revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love Him even though you have never seen Him. Though you do not see Him now, you trust Him. And you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting Him will be the salvation of your souls. You can open your eyes. As I said, I had been asking God for a word for our church family as we move into this next season. And it's a season of transition as you move from our kind of summer ministry schedule into the fall. And for many of you, it's a season of transition out of holidays and into work, and kids out of summer into school. And who knows what other transitions you may be facing in your home or in your life. And transition can, feel worrisome. Change can be challenging. It can bring anxiety, or fear or a dreaded sense of anticipation. What will we do? What will life be like? How are we going to manage? How will we move forward? But even zoom out from your own life or zoom out from our church for a minute and consider just the state of life that we're in as the people of this world. Unless you've been hiding under a rock, you realize that life is different than it was a mere 5 years ago. The world has been changing quite rapidly. Wars and rumors of wars, as Jesus put it. Economic turmoil, political upheaval, global pandemic, food insecurity like we haven't felt before in the West. These are all signs that the Apostle Paul calls labor pains. The Bible also uses the word tribulations, which refers to a kind of pressure, like two tectonic plates pressing against each other until something gives. In addition, we've also seen a streak of several decades in a row in North America where the church and Christianity are in a statistical decline. Stats Canada reports that in 1981, the Canadian census, about 90% of Canadians self-reported, self-identified as Christians. That could have been anything. It could have been Catholics or any flavor of Protestantism. It didn't matter if you went to church or whatever. They self-reported, 90% self-reported as Christians. By 2021, 40 years later, that number went down to 53%. And some of that can be explained with increase of immigration, where many people of many different faiths come into the country. But while Christianity has declined, those who claim to have no religious affiliation at all has grown rapidly. In 2001, those who claim to have no religious affiliation were 17% of Canadians. And then in 2021, that grew to 35%. And those changes sometimes come along with a change in attitude toward Christians and churches, and I'm sure you've felt that as well. There's a skepticism, not just of our beliefs, but even of our motives. A wariness, a concern that maybe Christians and churches are actually bad for the world and not good. David Kinneman, who runs the Barna Research Group, wrote in his book, Good Faith, he said, "A new generation is reflexively suspicious of anything that smacks of piety. For these folk, a life lived with religious conviction is not just countercultural or counterintuitive, but dangerous, even damaging. In their view, if you raise your children to embrace the same convictions, you are beyond extreme. You may be criminal." And so this is the world we find ourselves in. Transition, change. A lot of people would say life is harder now than it was 5 years ago, and the pressure seems to be increasing. Now, you may be saying, "Pastor Dave, I didn't come to church today to just learn how bad life is and be depressed about statistics." And I know you didn't, but I think it's helpful to be honest and understand the times because it actually helps us recognize how good the good news is, that there is good news, that Jesus came to bring good news. But I examine my own heart in these times and my own thoughts, and sometimes, you know, as a believer myself and as a Christian leader whose deep desire is to help the church thrive and grow and be a place of life and hope and healing, even sometimes I can lean toward thoughts of despair at the state of Christianity in the West. But in the midst of all of that, there's this word from the Lord that makes all of that darkness begin to scatter and diminish. And this is the word that I feel God gave to me. Nothing incredibly profound, a simple biblical word, but it's this. Hope. Hope. What did Peter say? The New Living Translation is the version I read. He said, "We have been born again because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation." If you're a reader of the Bible, maybe you're more familiar with the New International Version translation of this verse. He says, He has given us new birth into a living hope. A living hope. So don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to pretend that our first world Canadian problems are somehow greater than the problems of others around the world. And I don't think Canadian Christians are persecuted, compared especially to many of our brothers and sisters around the world, and certainly not compared to our historical Christian family. But Peter was talking to a group of Christians who were definitely feeling the pressure. The recipients of this letter were followers of Jesus who were facing social isolation, verbal abuse and slander, economic discrimination. Christians were not allowed to participate in the marketplace. They were harassed from neighbors and government officials. And it's possible that there was actually a government-wide, intentional, state-sponsored persecution. It may have been about to happen or had already started happening when Peter wrote his letter to these believers. They were facing pressure. They had problems. They actually had it tough. And yet, what does Peter talk to them about? He talks to them about hope. He says things like, verse 6, "Be truly glad, for there is wonderful joy ahead." When in reality, it's possible that there was actually more persecution ahead. So seriously, Peter, you think I'm supposed to be truly glad right now and think about the joy I have ahead? Yes. Yes, I do think that, Peter says. Why? Because of hope. Hope means there is wonderful joy ahead. Therefore, we can be truly glad right now. You know, all those statistics that I was sharing a few minutes ago are actually becoming stale. They're actually becoming out of date. And even David Kinnaman's quote from his book, Good Faith, is starting to show signs of a turnaround. His research group, Barna, has been publishing stats that are more recent in the last year or two that are showing Generation Z, especially young men in Generation Z, are beginning to reverse the trend of church decline and reverse the trend of Christianity's fall in the West. We're seeing young men in particular coming back to the Lord, or to the Lord for the first time. And it's not a mass movement just yet, but many Christian thinkers and social commentators are starting to call this reversal a quiet revival. I like that. A quiet revival. Here at APA, we've experienced 4 straight years of growth. We've seen people come to know Jesus for the first time, people come back to Jesus after a long time, we've seen people get baptized, and incredible stories of transformation. It's amazing to see. It's what keeps me so motivated as a pastor, even when things are hard. And we seem to be experiencing this growing spiritual appetite in the air. The quiet revival is stirring among us. I was having coffee with a member of our church this summer who shared a picture that they had from the Lord. And in this image, it was this prophetic image of something God was doing among us as a church. And what they saw was a picture of our auditorium where we're seated now. And it was full like it is now. But among the crowd, there were certain individuals highlighted in the room, sparsely highlighted through the room. And what they represented to him were people in the room who did not necessarily call themselves Christians right now, but they were hungry. They were seeking. They had been dissatisfied with what was being offered by the world and knew that there could be hope and life and something within God's house where they were coming to seek him out. And the question was, would we be ready to receive and welcome and love and disciple and help them fulfill and satiate that hunger and thirst for God's presence? The quiet revival has already begun. So there's many signs that the decades of decline are reversing. But let me ask you something. Is that what our hope is based on? Is hope based on statistics that indicate the possibility of a bad situation getting better? Biblically, that's not actually what we call hope. We might more accurately call that concept optimism. Hey, things aren't great, but they're going to turn around. Hey, there's a silver lining. Hey, let's think positively. Don't focus on the bad. Look at all these good things. That's an optimistic spirit, and that's not a bad thing. I want us to be optimistic. It's good to be optimistic, but there's something actually way better than optimism. There's hope. Hope is way better than optimism. You see, Christian hope isn't dependent on cultural trends or religious statistics that ebb and flow like a tide coming in and out. Hope is based on something much more sure and secure. Hope is based on the character and promises of the living God. If you're a longtime church person, you may know the well-memorized verse, Jeremiah 29:11. In it, God says to his people, "I know the plans I have for you. They are good. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." And the context of that passage, which is sometimes ignored or misunderstood, is that God's people had just been conquered by a foreign nation. Many of them had been slaughtered. Survivors were carried away from their homeland to live in exile far away, and they were powerless to change their situation for at least a generation. In the midst of the worst moment in the history of the nation of Israel, God did not offer optimism, he offered hope. He says, "Don't be anxious. I know it's bad. I know there are no signs of change and nothing to base optimism on, but I have a plan. I'm a good God. You can trust my promises." And what can be hard to understand in the context of this passage is that among the people God was speaking to in that moment, very few, if any of them, actually saw the nation restored back to their homeland at the end of their season in exile. And yet God promised he had plans for hope. So hope isn't a promise that your life is going to get better. Hope isn't a guarantee that your plans are going to succeed or that your dreams are going to come true. Guess what? Hope is even better than that. Because even if your plans succeed, even if your dreams come true and your whole life turns out the way you want it, even that is fickle and temporary. It can rust and fade and it will be lost. I think it was Jim Carrey who said, "I hope everybody gets a chance to be rich and famous so they can find out it's not all it's cracked up to be." Hope reminds us that God has something far better in store for us than all the temporary things that can be lost or become rusted or stolen away. Verse 4 to 5, "We have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see." That is where our hope rests. And we know that God will fulfill his promise to us about this future hope because we have witnessed his faithfulness to his people in the past. One of the reasons we read the Bible is that we can read stories of God's faithfulness, the way he has worked with his people throughout biblical history, where he has made a promise and he has fulfilled the promise, so that we can know that the promises that are yet to be fulfilled will surely be fulfilled because God is a faithful God. It fills us with hope. His character binds him to his promises to fulfill his word to us. Our inheritance is secure so that whether or not we have reason for optimism, we always have reason for hope. In fact, sometimes the less reason you have for optimism, the more reason you have for hope. But here's some good news. I'm hopeful and I'm optimistic. There actually does seem to be a lot of good reasons to anticipate a better future for God's church on this side of eternity. And there's always good reasons to continue to anticipate a great and glorious future on the other side, because Jesus is alive and he will remain alive, and he has promised to make us alive with him. Even though we die, even though our bodies decay, we will be alive with Jesus forever. That is what makes our hope sure and secure, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have been born again because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation. The cool thing about hope, about living with great expectation, is that hope for the future actually strengthens and motivates us to live differently right now. It's not just pie in the sky hope that makes no difference. It's actually a motivating factor in our life to know what our future holds, regardless of present circumstances. That's why Peter says you can actually be joyful. You can be glad right now. You have a motivation to live through whatever trials you might need to live through. Imagine two different individuals who are given a menial task. They're both told, you're going to come to work 5 days a week for an entire year. And when you come to work for 8 hours a day, you're going to start by digging a hole that's 3 feet by 3 feet and 3 feet deep. And when you finish digging that hole, you're going to take the dirt you took out of that hole and you're going to put it back in. And then you're going to take a step to your right and you're going to dig another hole 3 feet by 3 feet by 3 feet, take that dirt out and put it back in. And you'll keep going 8 hours a day, 5 days a week. Doesn't sound very fun. Sounds labor-intensive, purposeless, backbreaking work. And then they're told two different results. The one individual was told, at the end of the year, when you're done, you're going to go to jail, and you'll never get out for the rest of your life. Oh, this job doesn't sound so bad, actually. Is this better than what I have to look forward to? But the other person is told, at the end of your year, we're going to give you a check for $10 million, and you can go free and spend it however you'd like. Oh, this job might be terrible, but man, it's only a year. I can do that for a year for that great reward at the end. Which of those two individuals will show up to work with a skip in their step and a whistle on their lips? One of them will just deal with the drudgery of labor day after day, but they'll try to make the most of it because they know it's better than whatever future is before them. The other one will deal with the same situation, the same pain, the same difficulty, yet with a gladness and a joy because they have great expectation. You see the power of hope? The power of knowing that there is an unspoiled inheritance coming your way, even though you have to suffer for a little while. Verse 6, be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. We have so much to look forward to, both here and in eternity. And it's with this dual sense of optimism and hope that I want to invite us as a spiritual family to be engaged together as the family of God, as the body of Christ in this next season. I want to share with you a couple of things about direction we're going, particularly in our preaching series, which will obviously flow into ministry and invitational opportunities for you. Obviously, our announcements will tell you about some ministries you can be a part of and stuff you can participate in. But let me share with you where we're going. Starting next week, we're starting a new sermon series called Serve Like Jesus. Serve Like Jesus. A couple times a year, we like to do a preaching series particularly related to a spiritual discipline or a spiritual practice, like prayer and fasting and Bible reading or giving. We like to do these spiritual discipline series. And so last winter, we met as a team and we were brainstorming and praying through what would God have us lead our congregation in this next season. And serving really stood out to us as a team. And so we're moving into that starting next week. And the default setting for you and I, for every human being, is that we'd rather be served than serve someone else. But what we don't realize is that learning to look outward and serve someone else begins to free us from the tyranny of an evil dictator that wants to ruin our lives. And that dictator is me, myself, and I. It's that part of me that shrinks inwardly into my selfish, sinful nature. But learning to serve helps me tap into a bigger version of myself, tap into my nature as an image bearer of God, and helps me become more like Jesus. Think of the many injustices in the world, from human trafficking to racism and war and poverty. Many of those are because the human condition is that we are always looking for a way to put someone else under our feet. And so how do we reverse that? How do we heal those wounds? We learn how to serve. And that's where we're going in September. And of course, along the way, we'll provide some pathways and opportunities to serve within the church, but more than that, helping us all develop this servant nature, this servant heart, so that wherever we find ourselves, we learn to serve like Jesus. After that, starting in October, we'll be going into a series on the book of Romans. If you've been with us the last couple of years, we went on a journey through the book of Genesis. And we didn't go all the way through from start to finish, you know, unbroken. We broke it into four separate chunks. We'll do a similar thing with Romans over a couple of years, starting with the first four chapters in October, November. But Romans is a book that's full of hope. Romans 4, we're reminded that our hope is grounded in God's promises. Romans 5, we're told that hope increases through suffering. Despair doesn't increase through suffering for those who know Jesus. Hope increases through suffering. Romans 8, we have a hope for a future glory because God is transforming the world and he will transform us as well. Romans 10, hope is available to everyone, not just a special few, not just the religious elite, not just the successful. It's available to everyone. Romans 12, hope gives us the physical and spiritual resources to live a transformed life, one with perseverance and patience and confidence and joy. And Romans 15 reminds us that God is the source of hope. If you want hope, you need to come to the Lord. Romans is full of great content, deep theological truth, but more than theological truth, it's lived theology. It just shows us and teaches us how to live differently in light of God's mercy and the hope we have in Jesus Christ. There's also plenty of controversial passages that we'll have to wrestle a little bit with, and you'll send me emails about, and it's going to be great, and we'll have a great time in Romans. But to close, let me remind you of the mission statement that is pasted on our wall in the lobby. We as a church, this is what it's all about. We are helping each other follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world. We're helping each other follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around. That's what being a part of this church means, helping each other. Being a part of this church isn't just about what you get out of it, out of your attendance, preferences and likes and dislikes. It's not a consumeristic culture that we're trying to create here. It's a participatory culture. That God pours out his spirit on all people, not just his person or the people who stand 2 feet above the rest of us while everyone listens. We are all filled with God's Spirit as we trust in him. And we are empowered to love each other and serve each other and bless each other and help each other. Being a part of APA means looking for opportunities to help someone else follow Jesus. And the amazing thing is, what you find when you begin to look to the needs of others first, you actually start to receive more than you thought you would. So by not looking for ways to help others follow Jesus, you're not actually following Jesus. And you're not being the church. You're just watching others follow Jesus, and you're watching others be the church. We want to invite you to be part of the church, to be looking for ways, whether they're formal through a position or a volunteer role or just through everyday living and loving and serving others the way Christ has served us, be a part of what God is doing here. Ephesians 4:16 kind of highlights the language of our mission statement. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. I hope for a church that truly represents the body of Christ, as each part, interconnected and interdependent, works with each other to help each be successful, to help each follow Jesus more closely. And a complete, fully functioning body of Christ is a beautiful thing. We'll never be perfect. Your pastor will certainly not be perfect. But we can follow Jesus together and help each other along the way. So I'm inviting you into an optimistic and hope-filled future as we move into a new season. If you're struggling to find hope, let me remind you that hope is not cultivated by looking at present circumstances. Instead, we cultivate hope by reminding ourselves of the character and the promises and the actions of God. He is a faithful God who will be faithful to fulfill his promise to bring us into everlasting life. He has proven himself reliable. So if you have not yet, today you can put your faith and your hope in him. And we will help you follow Jesus.
Thank you for listening to the APA podcast. We hope it helps you better follow Jesus in your home, city, and around the world.